You need to make choices that are godly, especially in those you hang out with, those who you give your heart over to. I'm not saying we're not acquaintances with those who don't know Christ. We want them to come to Christ. We want them. But if you recognize what God says, when we come together, we're going to become like them. That's the way it is.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, I think we all face times when we wonder if what we're doing is making any difference at all. And when we hit that point, it can be very discouraging.
You know, Dave, that's true. We can certainly be tempted to be discouraged in those times. And what's most important within those times is getting a right perspective. And it's God's word that we must turn to as the source to gain a perspective of true life in our circumstances. Mm-hmm. Today, we'll see what to do when our perspective gets skewed and we're tempted to question God's plan for our lives. Our text today is Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
But this seems to be pointing to the millennial temple when Christ will be reigning and everyone will be bringing their riches to him. And the latter glory will be greater. And in this place, I shall give peace. God is the one who brings peace through his son, Jesus Christ. And the glory of what they were working on was nothing, but what God would ultimately do is very glorifying. And the principle and the lesson for us is don't focus on what you see. Obey the Lord because he's always doing something way beyond what we can see. And if we compare, we're going to be discouraged. If you walk by sight, you will be discouraged. We walk by faith and not by sight. So be strong and work and do not fear. And so this leads to the third sermon, which we looked at last week in verses 10 to 19. So 2 months have passed. They're doing what God wants them to do. He's encouraged them. But God's blessing has still not come in a sense. You see, Israel was in a covenant with the Lord. They had made an agreement with the Lord that if they obeyed, he would bless them and there would be physical blessings, right? Now we as believers, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. There's no promise of physical blessing, but they had a promise of that, that the rains would come, that God would bring forth harvest, that they would prosper if they obeyed the Lord in the covenant that they had in the land. And now we have this here. We have this point that 2 months have passed, and yet God's blessing hadn't come. They were still in a drought. They were still dissatisfied. They were still, in a sense, being disciplined by the Lord. And so the Lord uses, through Haggai, two questions to reveal what is wrong. Verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling." Now again, in Leviticus, we see that there was a provision that if you had a difficulty that was too great, you would go to the priest to get a ruling in regards to the law. And so, through Haggai, the Lord says, ask now the priest for a ruling. And here's the question, first one. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, or wine, or oil, or any other food, will it become holy? You see, God had set apart certain ceremonial things concerning clean and unclean to give us a picture of the need for cleanness through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That God is a holy God and he needs to be approached by his standards. And ultimately, those sacrifices would point to Jesus Christ. And so here, this is a question. If someone has holy meat, it's been set apart, and it touches other meat, does the other meat become holy? And what's the answer? And the priest answered and said, what? No. Not a very long answer, right? Just what they needed, right? No. It doesn't. You see, and the point here, as we saw, is that holiness is not transferable. If I am doing God's work and they were doing God's work, and it was a holy work to work on the temple, they were about his business. But that, in and of itself, did not make them holy. It doesn't move over like that. And then look at the second question. He says here, then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. So we think maybe that we're doing God's work or his will and that makes us holy. Nope. And actually the opposite is true. If we are dabbling or touching unclean things, we are unclean. And that's the point here. Notice he says, so is this people. This people's unclean. The implication is you are touching things that are dead. You are unclean. Now this is his people, folks. So what is he talking about? Although holiness is not transferable, sin is always transferable. Sin always defiles. You see, brother and sister, sin will defile you. Is that what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians who were prideful about their acceptance of someone in sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin defiles everything. Nobody has a little bit of leprosy, right? If you have leprosy, you are a leper, right? And so we have here a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then we ask the question, well, what type of sin do we think they were dabbling in, which was defiling the work of their hands? What type of sin? Well, the illustration God uses was touching a corpse, touching a dead thing, and then defiling because of touching a dead thing. Now, the Lord could have used other illustrations like leprosy, like I mentioned. He could have used women's menstrual uncleanness. He could have used that. But he chose to use the illustration of touching a dead thing. Why? You say, well, were they touching dead people? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think they were touching dead things, spiritually speaking. Remember, we looked later on in the book of Ezra, and we saw that these Jews had been mixing and marrying with the Canaanites, that there was a pattern of that in the Jews' history. We see that throughout in the book of Numbers. They were mingling with dead things. They were mingling with those things that they shouldn't. And evidently, these Israelites were touching dead things. They were about their own business, beautifying their houses, first of all, rather than working for the Lord. But then they turned and trusted the Lord. And yet they were discouraged, and God encouraged them. But yet there was still sin God needed to address. Listen to what Ezra says in Ezra 9:12. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace and their prosperity. Do not seek what the world has. It's not genuinely true. It's a phantom of reality. You think they're prospering. They're actually on their way to death. It's dead things. And what about us? Are we touching the things of the world? Are we defiling ourselves through the internet, through TV, through magazines, through unsafe friends? Folks, the companion of fools will suffer harm. Yes, we are to be kind and gracious to those who don't know Christ, and God places us in positions to have acquaintances, to share with them, and to be gracious and kind. But we are not to yoke ourselves with those who do not know Christ, and if we do, we are defiled. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul shares with them. So you can be doing everything that God wants you to do, but have sin defiling your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, the real context is these Corinthians had basically shunned Paul because false teachers had basically put Paul down. You can see the insults throughout that Paul is kind of responding to sarcastically. You see that? And in chapter 11, you can see that they're yoked with false teachers, those who are actually not of God but of Satan. And so I think that's primarily what this is talking about because you get the context here. But it applies to everything. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with what? Unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? It's saying you can't have an intimate relationship in a sense with an unbeliever in a sense. You can't be bound in heart. You're going to become like them. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, it's interesting. God is so gracious that sometimes we are in relationships, and as we come to Christ and we are in that state, and God is gracious to those who are saved. Let's say someone has an unsaved spouse. God is gracious. But yet we are not to choose those relationships. We are not to bind our hearts. And notice what he says here. What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Remember the temple. Where's temple, right? He dwells in us. And he says, just as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And notice this. Do not touch what is unclean and I will welcome you. Don't touch dead things. It affects your relationship with Jesus. Everything is defiled. Remember James chapter 1 verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. By the way, if you just walk in the world and you don't guard your heart, you're going to get stained. It's all over. We have to be diligent to make choices. You need to make choices that are godly, especially in those you hang out with, those who you give your heart over to. I'm not saying we're not acquaintances with those who don't know Christ. We want them to come to Christ. We want them. But if you recognize what God says, when we come together, we're going to become like them. That's the way it is. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Well, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. Are you intermingling with dead things? The things of the world. Are you attempting to use the world's way to do church? Are you intermingling that way? God says to them in verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, that's unclean in context, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. Sin is serious. But God is a gracious God. For any true believer, all you need to do is confess and you're forgiven. Now, if you're not forsaking it, you're not confessing, by the way. If I'm hitting somebody, I'm sorry I'm hitting you. I'm keeping it, all right? I'm not forsaking. I'm not really confessing it, right? But if God has changed my heart to see it's wrong, and I confess and turn from that, I'm going to find compassion, and so will you. So then sin is serious. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you are mixing with the world, your attempts for a godly marriage, unclean, defiled. If you're trying to build up his body, you want to become more like Christ, your attempts defiled. At church, corporately, through serving, everything unclean. But again, the good news is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess your sin and be right with the Lord. Now, I believe these people did confess their sin. It doesn't say it here specifically, but it's implied in the passage. Look back in our passage in verse 15. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed upon another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50, there would only be 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not, here's the key, come back to me. It's repentance, turning to Jesus, right? Declares the Lord, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple was founded, consider, is seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranates, the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. He's saying, take a look. You've been about my business now, but you're still experiencing discipline. So what should they do? They should repent. They should confess their sin. So again, consider your ways. We all need to consider our ways. It's God's disciplinary hand on us. Maybe it's a deadly attitude of ungratefulness or unforgiveness or worry or anger or fear or bitterness. Those are worldly things. Maybe you're hanging out with the dead, non-believers, if not personally through TV or media or internet or magazines. Maybe you're talking like the dead, swearing, yelling, ungracious words. Maybe you desire dead things to relieve your pressure of the world's ways. What's the solution? The person of Christ. Confess and be forgiven. So they were still under God's discipline, but I believe the implication from the text is that they turned at this point, and they did respond. Look at the end here of verse 19. Yet from this day on, what? I will bless you. God doesn't bless disobedience, by the way. We see that, especially with Israel. He says, from this day on, I will bless you. And what was the day? Remember the date? We looked at that specifically. It was 70 years to the day from the destruction of the temple, from that siege. 70 years. God's discipline had moved now, and he was changing, and their hearts had changed, I believe. And so we have here the implication that from this point on, these believers did turn and did obey the Lord. Because God said, I will bless you from this day on. And so with that in mind, that brings us to the final portion of our passage today, which we'll finish up our message with, where we're going to see his day will come. Encouragement for discouraging times. And more specifically, we're going to see this is encouragement for leaders. This is encouragement for leaders, but yet we all can be encouraged by it. We're going to see this as encouragement for leaders who may be looking at things and seeing how shabby it is and what is God doing through the situation, and yet God is doing major things. Notice, first of all, we're going to see that God will prevail. Our Lord will prevail. Look at verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now remember, he is the man who would be king. But he's not. He should be the king of Judah, and he's not. That's discouraging in and of itself. We'll talk about that later. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. Again, we have this date here, same date. 70 years from the siege of Jerusalem, which led to the destruction of the temple and the exile of the people. And notice what he says. The word of the Lord came the second time. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, verse 21. This is the second message. And it is coming to Zerubbabel, the leader. Remember, Zerubbabel is listed in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ. He is a king in the line of Judah. He's also mentioned in Luke chapter 3, 27. He is in the royal line, and if they were to have a king, as I mentioned, he would be the king. But because of God's sovereignty and their discipline, we see that they were under the Persians, so he was simply the governor. And on a temporal level, I believe most likely he needed to be encouraged. The Lord is bringing some pretty difficult stuff. All the work of your hands is defiled, right? That's kind of difficult, right? Everyone's obeying, everyone's about God's work, and now it's all defiled? Well, hopefully, and we see, I believe they responded, but I believe he needed to be encouraged. You know, the same goes for us, those who might lead in different ways. Fathers, to be a good and godly dad, it's hard if you're discouraged. If you're a mother over your family, it's hard to be a good mother when you're discouraged, a godly mother. Hey, it's difficult to stay focused on Christ when you are discouraged. Now, what might have caused, the implication is here, but I think it's supported in the text, that Zerubbabel was probably discouraged. I think there were a few things that might cause him to be discouraged. And the first one, I believe, is Satan. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. You see, when Satan's attacking, accusing, and tempting us, we can be discouraged. Now, in Zechariah 3, we have a scene in heaven where Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel's contemporary, is accused by Satan. This is Zerubbabel's contemporary. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, same guy, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Isn't that the way it is? You want to follow the Lord, you do the right thing, and all of a sudden you have these voices. Oh, you're such a sinner, you've blown it so bad, there's no way you can do it. God will never have you serve him. Look at how much you failed. Well, no, the truth is if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Certainly Satan will attack God's work and God's under-shepherds. We see that here. Also, sin can cause discouragement. Certainly, they were touching dead things. When you're sinning, when I'm sinning, hey, you know, it's discouraging. When you're failing, right? Certainly discouraging. Third thing, possibly just the crummy, insignificant look of this new temple and work versus the old one. That can be discouraging. We saw that already. It doesn't look from our perspective very exciting in the Lord. This temple looks pretty shabby. It's nothing in comparison. And guess who's the leader? It's Zerubbabel, right? Zerubbabel, you're not building a very nice temple. Certainly could be discouraging, possibly. And also their current political situation would cause them to be discouraged. You see, he was the governor of Judah, not the king, and he was underneath the Persians, and all the nations around them had much more strength. They were a tiny remnant that had no possibility of defending themselves against anyone around them. Totally vulnerable. So then, has anything caused you to slip into discouragement, doubt, despair, failure, sin, someone else's sin, health problems, family problems, loss of a job, finances? Maybe you're not seeing what God is truly doing in your life. You see, he is going to complete the work that he started, right? Promises that, doesn't he? You serve by his strength faithfully and people don't respond. You've raised your children in a godly way in the fear and the discipline of the Lord, yet they seem to stray and not follow him, whatever it might be, and hurt you. What do all these things have to do? They can all pull our eyes off of Jesus, right? And we can be discouraged. This is the battle we face every day, where we focus on the things in front of us, where we focus on Jesus Christ and the truth of what he's saying. And so what God is going to do is Zerubbabel, he's going to give him the eternal picture. He's going to give him the picture that is very important. Look back in our passage, verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms and nations. I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares that I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. You notice God is not suggesting anything here. I am going to, verse 21, I will overthrow and destroy, verse 22, I will overthrow, verse 23, I will take you and I will make you. Isn't that great? I'll take you and make you. That's what God does with us, doesn't he? Isn't that awesome? God has a definite future plan he is working towards. And sometimes we can be so distracted from what truly is going to happen, we get discouraged with the little things that come our way, which seem to be very big things to us. Zerubbabel, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. What is that speaking of? Do you remember what we saw earlier in chapter 2? It spoke of judgment because this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there, this very passage, Hebrews chapter 12, and it speaks of God's judgment. You see, all the nations around you are prospering and they are much larger than you and they could take you on in a second from your perspective. You're a remnant, you're nothing. But God is over that. He's going to take care of that. Hebrews 12, 25.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close today's broadcast, give us one step that we can take today if we're facing a time of discouragement.
You know, Dave, the very first step is to see ourselves rightly in light of God's word. Have we become defiled by anything? Are our lives defiled with sin and worldliness? If so, we're going to become discouraged. And the only way to get right with the Lord is to be cleansed of our sin, repenting of our behavior or our stinking thinking.
and turning to follow Christ once again. So are you discouraged today? If so, check your heart in light of God's Word, confess your sins, and you will find the grace and forgiveness of our Lord extended to you in a fresh and powerful way.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.